This is Greg Lancaster, and I trust that you enjoy this teaching from God's Word, equipping the saints to do the work of the church to bring God's kingdom here on earth. Enjoy. I got a word that's burning on my heart. It's actually been burning on my heart, I guess, probably now for about 10 years. And it's been escalating now in the last three as God began to move prophetically and begin to confirm some things that are going on, and I'm excited about it. I got a lot I want to share with you. I want to encourage you. I want to go over a lot of scriptures, so you're going to be able to go and find these scriptures online at the VFN TV. We'll move quickly, but one of the particular scriptures we're going to be going to is Haggai, the book of Haggai. You might want to find that, but we're going to start in Haggai chapter 1. But I'm going to be talking about this. I'm going to be talking about the desperate hunger for the glory of God. You know, becoming desperate in your life for the glory of God. And not just the glory of God, but the glory of God in your life and the glory of God in your home. And I believe the Lord is going to reveal some things and move some veils off your eyes and some previous mindsets that we had that kind of got us to a point in our life. God's about to change that. And in this whole revealing, this revelation from God, I think it's the next wave of what He's doing, because He says that the whole earth will be filled with His glory. And so this church has to get a glory revelation. You know, what does that mean? He even says that He's coming after a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And so often we looked around and go, I guess that must be because God's grace, because I don't see a lot of glory around here. And so God's beginning to reveal what that actually is, and it's real exciting. The first thing I want to talk about to you is that, you know, what is the house of God? I mean, you think about it. Now look at me, look at this. What is the house of God? You know, quite often we said the house of God was a building up the street. That if you can just get to this, quote, church, unquote, up the street, and then you can find God in that building. And quite often people went to a building to find God, and what they found was a building. And there was people in it, but the people in it didn't have the revelation that I'm telling you right now. It's very exciting what I'm about to say. And it says in the Word of God, He says in 1 Corinthians 13, 15 through 17, that we are, or you are, the temple of God. You know what that means? That means God, the creator of the universe, dwells inside of you and me. I mean, that's awesome. You think about it, you know, Jacob was there and he went to sleep with his head on a rock, and all of a sudden he had a vision, and the vision angels were ascending and descending and coming down and ministering and going back up again. And all of a sudden when he woke up, he says, I'll just call this place Bethel, I believe it is, because he said that God was here and I knew it not. I believe that your eyes are about to open and realize that God was with you and you knew it not. But now because you're hearing this word, you're going to realize that God is with you. And it goes on to say in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 3, that we're God's building. We're literally God's building. God is building a spiritual house, a spiritual building, and we are the building blocks. And God's dwelling inside of us. And if that is being the case, and not only that, he says in Acts, I believe chapter 17, verse 23, that his church is a church that's built without hands. So it's not something that we can go out and grab some wood, or we can go out and grab some nails and some plywood and build a particular house. This is a spiritual house that God is building. He says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And our spiritual act of worship, and God is a spirit, and people must worship Him in spirit and truth, and that's what He's looking for. And the flesh counts for nothing, but the words I speak to you are spirit. So we're talking about the spiritual aspect of who we are. We're body, soul, and spirit, and God's a spirit. We're spirits that have bodies that possess souls. And so that's what we're talking about here. So since that we are the house of God and the temple of God and the building of God, you know what that means? It means literally that we're the ark of God. Now when you read in the Old Testament, you find that God dwelled between the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was the Ten Commandments, the law that was given to Moses on the top of the mountain. There was the Aaron's rod that budded, was in there, and there was manna inside of the Ark. And on top of the Ark, between the cherubim, was called the mercy seat. And the priest would come in and he'd sprinkle blood across the mercy seat. And that would make atonement for the sins of Israel. Well, of course, that was a shadowing of what was going to come, because Jesus offered His blood for us on the mercy seat in the true tabernacle in heaven. And at that point, it was once and for all. That once that atonement was made for us by Jesus' blood, it was once and for all. That's totally awesome. But think about this. If we're the ark of God then, because God's presence dwells in us, and He no longer dwells between the cherubim, He dwells inside of us. That means we're the ark of God. So you think about it. He tells us in Hebrews 8:10, He said that He's going to put the law in our minds and write them on our hearts. What does that mean? Well, the law was in the Ark of the Covenant. The law was in us today. It's written on our hearts. Every man knows in his heart the laws of the Lord. It all depends on whether he's going to follow them or not. In addition, he talks about, you know, remember manna was in the Ark. And so, what's inside of us? Well, Jesus is the bread of life. That's the bread of life. It represents the bread of life. And the manna that was in the Ark, it represents Jesus who's in us today. Think about that. And then you think about Aaron's rod that budded. What is that? Well, my Father's the gardener, John 15:1. Jesus is the vine, and we as believers are the branches. Well, hello, what happens? When we abide with Him, we bud. We bear fruit. And so literally, we're the ark of God. And so when you read in the Old Testament about how the ark of God and the glory of God was with the ark, and they would put the glory of God out in front of all their marches and all their wars and all their victories, and they would be blessed, and everything they would do, they would win these victories. When I'm talking to you about the glory of God, I'm talking to you about victory in life. I'm talking to you about hope and what you were designed for. You were designed to live in the glory of God as a believer. And if you don't know God, let me tell you, today you can know God, and you can become a tabernacle, the ark of God's presence, and the glory of God can reside in you too. Well, think about that. So we're the ark of God. And he goes on to say in 1 Peter 2:5, he says, "For we," you can read there if you want to, and I'll read from my notes, says 1 Peter 2:5, "For we, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We're a spiritual house. It's important that you get this in the beginning of what I'm talking to you about. Just say house with me. House. We're the house of God. We are the house of God. So often you hear you say, "I just want to welcome everybody today to the house of God." Well, let me tell you something. The house of God was with you before you showed up in that building, because you are the house of God. Now, when two of the houses of God dwell together, then God is in our midst. The very thing that made that building the church, and we thank God for buildings, is your very presence in that building. And quite often, God's people, you know, is with them, and they know it not, and they don't realize the reason why God manifested Himself and His manifested presence in that building was because you were there. Think about that. That means you don't have to leave the glory in that building. It can follow you everywhere you go. Let me go a little bit more here. So for us to focus on natural buildings and tabernacles is to miss what God has done. God has came to us, in us, to abide with us. Christ in you. The anointing in you is the hope of the glory that you need to desperately begin to seek, to break the curse and the cycles of judgment in your life. Listen to this. Now, King David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, God looked over the whole face of the earth and tried to find somebody to replace Saul that would lead his people, and he found David out tending his sheep. But he liked David's heart because David was a man after God's own heart. He was obviously a good man. And there was a long process of getting to the point I'm going to talk about here, but there was a point in 2 Samuel, at least, chapter 6, verse 2, and on in several different places in Chronicles as well. But David began to want to have the ark of God's glory with him where he was living. He began to desire that, you know. And there may be a point in your life that you're a believer and you're chosen by God. Remember, you didn't choose Him, but He chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit and fruit that lasts. But there will be a day, and I believe that day is today when you're hearing this, that you're like David. All of a sudden you're going to start saying, "Wait a minute, I want to be able to bring the glory of God to where I'm living. You know, I've been going to where it has been, but in this season when God's glory covers the face of the earth, I want to bring God's glory to where I'm living, you know, right where I am. I want to see the blessings in my life." And so what he does is that he begins to just put this big procession out, and he begins to celebrate. I'm going to look at, I believe it's 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2. Starting with verse 2, it reads, "He and all of his men
set out for Bala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubims. Listen to that. Enthroned between the cherubim. Well, what happens now? Today, God is enthroned in your heart as a believer. So when you're seeing the ark and Him bringing it in and God was enthroned between the cherubim, realize you are the ark of God and God is enthroned in you. And so He's wanting to bring the glory to Him. And He goes, and so they set out the ark of God. They set the ark of God on a new cart. Say new cart. You just can't do things the way you want to do them. You have to go find out how God wants to do them. And He says, set on a new cart and brought it up from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. It goes on in verse 5. And David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating. Say celebrating. Celebrating. They were celebrating with all kinds of might before the Lord with songs and harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. I mean, they're like, woo! I mean, they're just letting it rip. I mean, it's the best worship you probably ever heard before in your life. I mean, they're just, ah, God's good and we're excited. We're going to bring the glory in our house. And right now, God's moving over the face of the earth and I see people excited and exhilarated about the glory of God, the glory of God. But you got to understand, you got to behold be aware of the kindness and the sternness of God. His very glory causes us to have to deal with issues in our life that we never deal with. His very presence judges sin. And so when we say, God, come to me quickly, God says, well, I'll wait a little while because if I was to show up right now, it would not be good for you. And so here they are. They're celebrating. And how many times do you see today, it says, if we just sing enough songs, if we jump around, if we scream enough, if we holler enough, if we pay enough money to a huge parade, and that's going to bring God's glory here. But we're finding here that's not necessarily the case. And it says, in verse 6, he says, when they came to the threshing floor to Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of the irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him dead. He died there right beside the ark. Think about that. An irreverent act. What does that mean? God is a holy God. And without holiness, no man sees God. You might be experiencing some things in your life and getting really excited. And what I'm saying is I want to prepare you. I'm preparing myself. What I'm telling you what God has been doing in my life. And prepare you because the glory of God. God wants His glory to manifest in your heart, in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your kids' life. He wants your home, your literal house that you live in, begin to just glow with His glory so everybody sees how good He is. But you have to make a place for Him. And you can't do it necessarily the way they were doing it at first. And it goes on to say in verse 8, it says, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broke out against Uzzah. And at that place he called it Perez Uzzah, which means God broke out against Uzzah. And David was filled, he was afraid, by the way. He says he was afraid in verse 9 of the Lord. He was afraid of the Lord. On this journey that I'm telling you, you're going to find out that God means business. There's a message being preached today that says that God's not a holy God. That you can do anything you want to do. And you can say anything you want to say. And you can look at anything you want to look. And you can touch anything you want to touch. And you can go anywhere you want to go. But the Jesus that we serve says, listen, if your eye offend you, gouge it out. If your hand or your feet, cut it off. And so He's into holiness. He wants us to be separate from the things of this world because it's called adultery when we're out there hanging out with these things of the world, being friends with the world, is to be an enemy of God. And so He's serious about that. So kind of break that mindset and realize God loves you. God wants to dwell with you, but we have to separate ourselves from the world. And so David was afraid of the Lord because he realized the cost. There was a cost that he wasn't aware of to be able to bring the ark, to bring the glory into his life and bring it to where he lives and into his community. And then this is what David said. You might be saying this today or you might say it in the near future. It says, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? You'll look at your inadequacies, you'll look at your failure, you'll look at things that you've struggled with, you know, and you say, well, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? And that's what I'm going to talk to you about, you know, in these few moments. And then it says, he was not even willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom.
how many got so excited about the benefits and the blessings and the health and the gold and the silver and all the victories that come with the glory of God, but then you ran into the price. You realized that you're going to have to straighten your marriage up. It's wrong. It's not biblical. You're going to have to begin to manage your home, sir, ma'am. You can't just let your kids do anything. You got to begin to set your place in your business in order. Your ministry has to change. You just can't have that. What are you doing running after the glory of God in the world at the same time? Don't you realize that they're enemies and there's going to be a clashing that takes place in your life and you're not going to win? God always wins. And He wants you to win. But He's asking you first. He says, listen, in view of God's mercies, Romans 12:1, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, this is what God's told us all along. And maybe you've walked around in deception and thinking it's no big deal. And it's a real big deal. But God gives us the grace to do this, but we just have to be willing. Willing and obedient, because those who are willing and obedient eat the best of the land, Isaiah writes. And so, here David was. I mean, he's King David. He's a chosen man of God. He's a man after God's own heart, you know? But now he's terrified of God. He realized, my goodness, this is serious, bringing the glory of God in my life, to my workplace, in my home, in my marriage with my children. It may cost me my best men. It may cost me my marriage. It may cost me my kids. It may cost me if I don't deal with the things in my heart. But the question we have to ask ourselves, if I'm designed to live in the glory of God forever, if God is enthroned in my heart, no longer between the cherubim, if that is my destiny to be in the glory of God and to be exhibited through my life, why would I not want it in my life? Yes. Moses said, what did he say? He said, God. He said, show me your glory. The goodness, the kindness, the forgiveness, the slow to angering God. Oh, He's just an awesome, awesome God. And His glory is His manifested presence and the character of God. It's Him manifesting Himself, showing Himself to us. Yeah, that's totally awesome. And once you have this kingdom God encounter with His glory, you don't ever want to go back. It's like stretching you. Once you're stretched, you'll never go back to the same shape again. So they took the cart. They took the Ark of the Covenant. And he's wanting to bring God's glory into where he was living at. But they put it on a wooden cart. But God doesn't say you can put it on a cart. There's a very specific way that you have to bring God's glory, manifested glory, into your life. Now, what he did is what we have to do. We have to go to the Word of God and find out what God says about bringing His glory into our home and into our life. And he went and he said, this is a very specific procedure for bringing God's presence in. You know, it has to be brought on the shoulders of the priest and processions and these type of things. You know, had to happen to be able to bring God's presence in. And so he put things in order, but as he was going to do that in the future. But what we find out here, let's back up a little bit. What we find out here, though, that Uzzah in Ahio was some of his good men. These were Abinadad, the priest's sons. And they understood things, but they got out there. And good men can't bring in God's presence. A chosen man of God who has a heart after God just can't do whatever he wants to. But God, you can't be frivolous with God. You have to treat him for who he is. He's a holy God. I mean, he loves us, but he's a holy God. He's kind, but he's stern. He's a loving father, but he's going to be a tough judge. Let's kiss the son, lest we die. And that understanding that he's the one in charge. We're not in charge. He is our father. We are his sons and daughters, and putting things into perspective. And so what David did, David says, well, you know what? You know, now that I think about it, now that I realize that I'm going to have to repent from all my sin, and I'm going to have to begin to put my house in order, and I'm going to have to handle my marriage differently, and I'm going to have to deal with my kids. You know, I've been putting that off for 5 years now. I'm going to have to deal with my kids, and I'm going to have to get all my idols out of the house. And, you know, and I saw what happened to somebody else who didn't. You know, Uzzah in Ahio got whacked on the highway out there. You know, I was like, this is serious stuff. And so what he says, I'll tell you what, let's just put God's glory in a building up the street. We'll put it in Obed-Edom's house. Yeah, he's a good guy. He handles all the equipment anyway for the temple and the tabernacle. Let's just put God's glory up there. That's pretty cool.
And so he puts it, God's ark, or God's glory, in Obed-Edom's house. Now think about it. Is God's glory in your heart manifested? Is He manifesting His glory in your home? Or do you go to a building up the street with hopes, by the way, that He would manifest His glory there, at times with great disappointment? Maybe you can count on your hands the times you've seen the manifested glory in the building up the street. But what I'm telling you, that God has enthroned Himself in your heart. Christ in you, the hope of the glory that I'm speaking of. And so, think about it. So we settled, just like David did, because of the realizing that we're going to have to deal with ourselves to bring God's glory in. I mean, the fear of the Lord has to begin. It's the beginning of wisdom on how to be able to bring into moving God. And so, he says, I want to put God's glory in Obed-Edom's house. And so, we did the same thing, haven't we? We did the very same thing. So we decorate the building. We pay money for the building. We hire people to run the building. And we, as soon as we leave the building, we don't expect anything to happen outside the building because we contained it in Obed-Edom's house. We contained it there. So if something happens, I mean, how many times do you run into people and say, let me tell you what's happening in our box. Let me tell you what's happening in our building. You know, but the whole city is dying around them. There's no glory in the city. There's no glory in their homes. And you think about it, the ramifications of not having the glory in our homes is abundantly in our face. Over half of the marriages in the church are ending in divorce. Half of them. Over 25 million children in our country are living without fathers in their life, in fatherless homes. Children and homes are filled with rebellion. Wives have ripped out Ephesians chapter 5. Men have refused to leave their homes. I mean, totally just in a total wreck. And it's like, well, what do you do with this? And the Lord's saying, this is my hope. This is what I'm telling you. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. When you bring my glory in, you're going to have the grace and the mercy to begin to function like I created you to function, because it's my glory that sets you apart. It's my glory that enables you and enables my angels who do my biddings and my servants who do my biddings to bring these things to pass and these victories in your life. And that the first thing you should look at is look at the fruit. Having it only, the glory of God only manifested in the building up the street, what has it done for your family? What has it done for your marriage? Is this your first marriage, second marriage, third marriage? Are your children angry at four other men who married you but left you for whatever reason? The men may have been bad, or vice versa, that you're sitting here with your kids and your wife left you, or your second wife, or your kids are filled with all kinds of anger and strife and they're cutting themselves, they're piercing themselves, but they're not doing it. They're doing it for the fact that they're just angry inside. Doesn't that hurt bad enough to see the turmoil and the sickness and the disease that's full? But we can't move in holiness when we're not holy. You know? And so, and God gives us the grace to do that when we make the decision to, we willingly want to obey Him and follow after Him. I want the glory in my house. I want to move in the glory. It's so awesome. I mean, the things that God's been doing in my life, the dreams and the visions and the, I mean, I got journals for years where God has spoken to me and told me what's going to happen in the future. And I'm going to share a couple things in a moment. But He can do the same thing for you because He knows all things at the same time. And He can begin to include you in on what He's doing. But that happens in the context of His glory. And so, and then, of course, fear set in when David saw the cost. And maybe you're thinking, you're fearful right now. You're thinking, this is a huge price. I don't know if I can follow God's way. I don't think I want to follow God's way, whatever it is. But I want to encourage you. Don't just immediately go, you know, I'm not gonna do it. Now the word of the Lord that's come to me is that, and it's in alignment with the scriptures, that there'll be a falling away in the last days. There'll be a falling away. And this is what a falling away is. I don't want to follow God no more. I don't want to follow His ways anymore. I don't want to follow God. I don't want to care what God has to say. I don't care where the church is. I don't care what He has to say. I don't want to hear it. As a matter of fact, I don't even want to keep Him in my mind anymore. I don't want to think about Him in my heart anymore. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like a little friction, wouldn't you say? There was somebody who was hungry for God and living for God, and this person right here don't want anything to do with them. That's a sword. Jesus said, don't think I've come to bring peace to your home, but a sword. There's going to be members of your own home that's against God. And He tells you, He says, listen, you've got to love Me more than you love the very members of your own family. I have to come first in your life. And there's an anointing for that coming forth. And let me tell you something.
that when the people that are struggling, whether they're going to follow God or not, when they see you actually following God, they're going to make a decision to follow God. But you've been so ambivalent. You've been settling for things. You've been saying, I'm following God, but at the same time, you're looking at pornography. You're saying, telling your kids to live a holy life while you yourself are living an unholy life. You know, and you're squabbling and has all this strife in your household. Listen, the day that we line up with God, then we have a pure example to be able to measure whether our families will follow God or not. Maybe they will. My desire is they will. But the reality is, He's God, I'm not. I have to follow Him. I'm totally dependent upon the Father. That's called humility. Humility is defined as this: total dependency on God and respect for other people. Listen, if we'll depend on God and we'll rely on Him, and we begin to prepare a place for Him to dwell with His glory in our life, it's good. We're going to talk about the benefits of that in a minute, but it's very good. So don't be afraid. Be confident. The Lord is with you. And so, some of the benefits of the glory of God, I wrote them down here. Let me read them from my notes just so you can. And this is just some of them. This is some of the ones that you read in the Word. But the biggest thing Moses talked about when God was going, well, I don't know if I'm going to go with you or not, Moses. Moses said, how will they know that we're not, that we're your people? How will they distinguish us between the world and being your people? It's so, today, there's no glory. When you look at the church, there's very little glory. And you're looking at somebody's life, you're going like, are you a believer? I mean, are you really? I'm looking for evidence and I'm trying to find something. And I'm talking to you about scripture that I just got this morning in my abiding time. And you're going, where did you find that? And you're going like, well, John chapter 1? You know, I mean, you know, he's like, the church is not even in the Word. And they don't know whether, are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? Do you love God? Are you willing to give your life for Him? Think about it. All of a sudden, when His glory is in our life, people know without us saying a word. So the distinction, one thing that comes with His glory is people already know we're followers. Today's church has tried to blend in so much with this world system, trying to win the world, but how can you be the world and win the world? He says, remember I told you in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, be not conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not a subculture, and a subculture is we actually become another part of the present culture. We're actually a counterculture. We operate totally outside the concepts of the kingdoms of this world. We operate within the kingdom of God. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. What we try to do so often is adapt to the world and get the things ourselves and then go to God. And God says, well, you know, you're going to have to give all that up because I want to be the one that gives it to you. Now, kind of a rabbit trail right there. But look, the next thing is what comes in the glory of God is healing, deliverance, and peace. I mean, so many people are settling for pseudo-peace. They're settling for what seems to be peace. But it's not peaceful when your children are caught on drugs and they're still in your house and you're not talking about it. It's not peaceful when your home's falling apart, sir, and you're just watching TV all night long. It's not peaceful when God's pouring out His glory on the face of the earth and only once a week do you even take a glance at it. It's not holy, sir or ma'am, when you're not even bringing your family into an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not good. Desperate. I'm not being desperate. You know, David began to get desperate. You know, I want this in my life. I want the presence of God. Well, deliverance, healing, and peace. True peace. There's nothing like the peace of God. The gold and the silver, as we're told in Haggai, that it abides in the glory. And so you're looking for finances. You're looking for the gold at the end of the rainbow. First of all, the rainbow is God's promise. And the pot of gold at the end of it is God's. And so to get into God's glory and manifest, then things can be taken care of in your life. Financial needs can be met. Debt can be broken in your life. Pretty cool, huh? Victories. Remember that they'd always take the ark of God's presence and glory and they would put it in front of the armies. And then they would go out and march in battle and God would give them the victory. Aren't you ready for victories? Aren't you tired of fighting battles that you never win? Because you're fighting them yourself, and the Lord says, listen, the battle is mine, the victory is yours. But you have to actually let Him fight it, and that's what the glory of God manifesting in your life. Another benefit is fruitfulness. Have you been really trying to be fruitful and just bear good things like love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, but you've been struggling with that? Well, is it because you haven't made room for the glory of God? Because in the glory of God, there's an anointing, there's a grace for it. That's His character, that's who He is. It's fruit of the Holy Spirit manifesting through our lives. There's the kingdom of God in regards to advancing the kingdom of God. When the glory of God's on your life, people are coming to you to find out about God. They want to know what's up with God. You don't have to hunt them up. They're looking for you. And not only that, God is actually telling you about them before they show up. So when you see them, you can speak prophetically to them. You can speak words of knowledge, words of wisdom. You can tell them about a particular illness they have and how God wants to heal it. And they fall in love with God. And that's what we want. We want them to know what we found out is God loves us and He gave His Son for us. And that if we believe in Him and confess, believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that He is Lord. And by the way, Lord means He is the ruler of our life. And just that alone will bring the glory of God in your life. Is He really the ruler of your life, or do you just kind of let Him rule on Sundays or a couple hours on Sundays? And finally, one of the few things I chose from talking about benefits of the glory of God is souls. He that wins souls is wise. You'll find out that the church, God's church, not your building or whatever, but God's church, His kingdom will just grow and expand because people want to know God. They want to know that He loves them. So often they're not seeing the glory. They're not seeing the power. They're not seeing a fruitful life. They're not seeing somebody blessed. They're thinking, whatever you got, I don't want. But when they see the glory, they'll desperately go after it. And that's why we have to ourselves go after the glory of God. But holiness, what David found out in his men, without holiness, without separating ourselves from the way the world does things and worldly wisdom, and entering into God's wisdom and heavenly wisdom, then no man will see God. And so he was not going to see the glory where he lived unless he dealt with the way he was doing things. And so he began to get a jealous desire for the glory of God. You know why? Because when he put the ark, the glory of God, in Obed-Edom's house, and was only there 90 days. Just 90 days. In 90 days, the results were so obvious that the nation even knew about it. And they begin to tell David, hey, David, Obed-Edom's house, he's blessed, and his sons are blessed, and everything he does, his business is blessed, and his marriage is blessed, and his house is blessed, and you know, everything down to his grass is blessed. Think about it. Think about this. That the blessings of God, that could be on your house. Just 90 days, they begin to see it. And so David wanted to have the glory. When he saw what was happening in the building up the street, he knew who he was. And he realized, listen, I can have that same glory in my house where I live 24/7. Pretty awesome, huh? And so 90 days. And so he realized that he was going to have to make a sacrifice. And Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you can eat the best from the land. That's all God asks for us. Just be willing. He will tell us where to go. He will lead us as we abide with Him. He'll begin to reveal things step by step, and we just go, okay, okay, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And we just, every step of the way, we follow Him. And that's all He wants us to do, be willing and obedient. And He wants His character. He wants His nature. He wants His manifested presence to dwell in our lives, because that's what the whole sacrifice was about. Remember, in the garden, Adam and Eve lived in the glory. And it wasn't until they sinned that separate man from God. But Jesus brought man back to God through His sacrificed blood. But now God wants to manifest that same glory, His same character. And He wants to stroll with us every single day and talk to us the way He talked to Adam. Pretty cool. And so we're told in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, the glory of the present house, say present house, will be greater than the former house, says the Lord Almighty, and in that place I will grant peace. What does that mean? You're the house of God. That means all the glory that you've seen in the past, and there's been a lot of glory in the buildings, in the temples, in the tabernacles, that the glory in you and the glory in your house is going to be greater than all that. Pretty awesome. Makes you want to be desperate for it, right? And so, we are the present house of God. We're the spiritual house of God. And so because of that, because of the glory is going to be greater in the latter house than the former, because we are the spiritual house of God, you know, God's building, the temple of God, then we can believe what? We can believe that we can have the glory of God in our lives. We can have the glory of God in our families. We can have the glory of God manifested in our homes, in our cities, in our nations, in our businesses. Listen, Isaiah 6:3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Think about it. This is the manifestation of that word. This is that wave of God's glory that's covering the face of the earth. The verse, let me tell you about this. The voice of the Lord came to me and my wife. We were sleeping one night, and the very same night, we both had the very same dreams, but two different directions. Her dream was water was coming from the sky. In my dream, the water was coming from the earth. But in both our dreams, the entire earth was filled with water. You couldn't even get away from it. You could run all you wanted to, but water was coming from every direction. What does that mean? It means the whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. You're not going to be able to get away from this. But what does that mean to the people on the earth? It means this. Repent. It means get your hearts right. It means when the wave of God's glory hits you, you're going to be a dwelling place for His glory and not a battering ram. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to be ran over by God's glory. It's literally going to be, it's being compared to a hurricane, like Hurricane Katrina coming in and just moving so quickly. And so when it comes into your life, you want your home clear. You don't want any mold and idols in your home and in your heart. You want everything cleaned out of your house. You want, literally, if you have to, go to your backyard and get you a little fire going in your grill and start burning everything. I don't care if it was emblems from old boyfriends and girlfriends. I don't care if it was books and things in the crevices and cracks. I don't care if it was, you know, things and videos and whatever it is that you have, witchcraft things. Just dig it out of your house and just purify your house, because God's glories are going to begin to cover the entire earth. And so the Lord showed us that you couldn't even get away from what's coming. Another prophetic word came by, I'm going to read it here, by Wendy Alex. She's one of the co-founders of God TV. And I didn't know that until recently. But also, she wrote a book, the prophetic words that God had given her, in a book called The Unknown Prophet. And in that, it talks about the end time ministry. I'm going to read one little excerpt from that, I think on page 104. It says, "My shepherds join in one accord and pray and seek me." This is the end time ministry. He goes, "My shepherds join in one accord and pray and seek me. And as my sheep and my lambs joined with one another across the neighborhoods," say neighborhoods, neighborhoods, "and across city divides and across nations, praying and seeking me, so shall the preparation for the end time outpouring for evangelism begin." Listen, we're not going to evangelize the world in our flesh. We're not going to evangelize the world with our little trickeries. You know, Paul says, "I don't come to you with any enticing words." He came with the power of God, and it's time for the church to rise up and make place for the glory of God in their life, that you come to the world with the power of God, the undeniable presence of the kingdom. Encounter with the King and the kingdom of God when they find Him, and they'll want Him. And it goes on to say this, "And so shall my shepherds and their sheep be imbued with power from on high. And I shall mark my sheep with a divine mark, that the Pied Piper," or like the Pied Piper, "will attract the unbelievers wherever they go, and an acceleration will begin." There's going to be a day coming, and I believe really soon, that people who don't know God are going to be looking for somebody who's walking in the glory of God. And they're going to come running to you. They're going to say, "Tell me, why is your life different? Why are you so blessed? Why are you so peaceful in the midst of all this chaos and destruction?" And you say, "It's because of God." And they're going to say, "I want to serve that God." And he goes on to say this. She goes on to say this, "And so shall the division and the multiplication." And so shall the division and the multiplication of the cell groups greatly accelerate and be the forerunning for the stadium evangelism that shall surely in the last days sweep the cities of the nations and the earth." What does that mean? That means the glory of God is coming into God's people's homes. That means God's saying one of the preparations for the end time outpouring is going to be when people come to your house, they get saved. When people come to your house, they sense God. When people come to your house, they get filled with the Holy Ghost. When people come to your house, they get healed. They get delivered. When people come to your house, they come and they want to come back next week and 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 next week. It's called the church. God wants us to be the church. Listen, how can you go to what you are? All you can truly do is be. And people are scared half to death with all the controlling spirits in the church today, that if I'm going to be the church, then I won't come together. But the very fact that I am the church, it makes me want to come together and dwell with other believers. Christ in me draws me to Christ in you. And when we come together, even two of us come together, He dwells in our midst. The church is about to be empowered, realizing who you are in Christ, and that the Christ in you, the anointing in you, is the hope of glory. And God's going to do an awesome ministry in the last days through you and through other people that are listening right here who believe because of the message that you deliver to them, even in your very own house. And that's what Vine Fellowship Network is about. It is the preparation, as the prophet was talking about, as God began to prepare us, that in these last days, there's going to be cells all over the place. A house in this neighborhood, two houses in that neighborhood. Listen, buildings can't contain the harvest. It's said that in the next 12 years, by 2020, over a billion souls are going to come into the kingdom. Come on now. There ain't a building big enough to be able to contain that. And we don't want to put it in a building. We want the glory of God over the entire face of the earth. We want in your workplace, we want it in your neighborhood, we want it at the Starbucks, we want it everywhere. And that's totally awesome when you think about it. And so what's happening? Well, Vine Fellowship Network is specifically about that. We want the glory of God in your heart, and in your marriage, and in your family, and in your home, and in your neighborhood, and in your communities, and your city, and in your nation. That's how God wants His glory to be over the entire earth. Begin to see yourself like David did and go, listen, I'm not satisfied any longer with the ark of God's presence being at Obed-Edom's house. I can believe. It's okay for me to believe. Because Christ in me is the hope of glory. That I am the building of God, the temple of God. It's okay for me to believe that God will manifest His glory right here in my home. And me and a few other believers come together. And an apostolic covering coming over us. We're in alignment and we're connected and we're related. And we're functioning within the Scriptures of God. And we're not in rebellion in any form. But we're moving as God told us to move. Let me tell you something. The glory of God is going to sweep like that tidal wave over the face of the earth. The glory of God is going to gust from the ground. It's going to gust from the sky. And nobody's going to get away from it. It's going to be awesome. And we want to tell everybody, prepare. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. Just repent. Come running to God. You know, kiss the Son while there's still time. Listen, I'm telling you, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. It's going to be the best of times and the worst of times. The best of times for those who are in the kingdom and the glory of God, and the worst of times for those who are in the world are those that are followers, or say they're Christians, but they're living in the world. It's not going to be a good time for you lest you repent. But if you repent, consider hardship as discipline. God's treating you as a son. He's working holiness in your life. He's separating you, right? You know, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Separating you from those things in the world. So just let Him go. And you'll be surprised how quickly the storm stops in your life. Because He loves you. He's an awesome Father. And so, God is not satisfied either. He's not satisfied with His glory only manifesting in a building up the street. Praise God. We want God to continue to manifest His glory wherever believers gather and come together. But He wants His glory to be manifested in your daily life, in your family, in your home. The crevices of your sheetrock, 2x4, stone, and stucco. God wants to manifest Himself on your property where you look different. There's something different about you. And it's because God dwells, like Moses said, something distinctly different about you because God dwells in your home. And so God is not satisfied either. God wants His glory to fill the earth. God wants His kingdom and His will to be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. So don't get this mindset of going, well, we're going to be out of here in a short time anyway. There's nothing to do. God says, oh, there's a lot to do because I want my kingdom to come on the face of the earth and my will to be done on the face of the earth, just like it is in heaven. We got a lot of work to do for Him. We need to work like He's not coming back for 100 years and live like He's coming back tomorrow. That's actually how we should do it, fulfilling His Word. As a believer in Christ, the anointing, the hope of glory is in us. We should no longer, look for other people to be able to tap into God for us. They can encourage us. The word I'm giving you now can encourage you, but it's going to boil down to what are you going to do with God? There's an awesome song I just got from a house of worship, I believe by a Luker, a pastor or minister. And it says, what are you going to do with a God like this? Well, what are you going to do? Everybody else has been doing it for you. What are you going to do? Are you going to begin to mature and apply the principles and the teachings of God? Are you going to begin to abide with Him like John 15:1-8 says? That apart from abiding in me, you can do nothing, but through abiding in Him, all things are possible. Fruit can be bared. You can show yourselves to be God's disciples by bearing much fruit and fruit that lasts. I mean, just awesome things can happen when you start entering into God. I know I'm kind of downloading a lot of information right now, but I want you to be able to get this because I have some things I'm going to tell you in just a moment that we're on the crux of the earth beginning to shake. And it's shaking now, but we'll talk more about that in a minute. But we can't be satisfied anymore. We have to realize it's worth giving everything up for what we gain. To be a vessel, prepare yourself for the glory of God. And Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 28 says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He said that He might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of the water of the Word, that He might present it to Himself as a glorious church. Say that. Glorious church. This is not an option, is it? He's looking for a glorious church. Many are going to come to me on that day when I come back, he says, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this? Did I not do that? And they're talking about awesome ministry things. And he's going to say, I never knew you. The truth is, everybody's not in a better place. That's the truth. And it makes people feel better to hear that, but the reality is, unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to be in a better place. And I want to encourage you at this moment to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can go to our website. You can find, you know, I wrote in there to be able to help you out called Meet My Father. And it kind of talks you on a journey, being able to help you understand who He is and the love He has for you right there. And that's at vineglory.org. That's vine, V-I-N-E, glory.org. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. And the whole earth right now is beginning to call out and cry out for God's glory. It's just so neat what's happening. And there's a day that people never even thought that you could call out for God's glory. And that it was a place that had to happen out up the street. And we're finding that it can happen in our own homes. I'm going to read from Haggai right here. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Because we want to take an interesting look at what's happening here. Remember, say, I'm the house of God. I'm the house of God. So we're talking about the house of God, the building of God. We're talking about ourselves. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time? It says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panel houses while this house remains in ruin? He's going, is it time for you guys to be living in all the houses that you're living in while my house is ruined? Think about it. We're the house of God. Yeah, we're living in houses that we're focused on. As a matter of fact, the most popular programs on television right now are every one after the other. It's like, how can I fix up my house? How can I make my house look better? What else can I do? What color can I change my walls? What kind of furniture can I get? I mean, just nonstop. It's about making our houses look better. But what's the condition of God's house? What's the condition of the person who lives inside the house? It's not good. And he goes on to say, he says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but had harvested little. You eat, but you never, never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse that has holes in it. What's your bank account look like? What's your family look like? I mean, you're working nonstop. But just take a look around. What does it look like? Probably like what I'm talking about. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Verse 8. Go up into the mountains and bring down timbers and build the house. God wants you to begin to build you. Begin to abide with Him. Begin to deal with your own heart. He says, begin to build a house so that I may take pleasure in it, which is you, and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, he says, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains in ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. It's totally amazing how greedy the church has gotten, especially the church in America, and how idolatrous, and how, you know, they won't even bring anybody into their home. I'm not going to have church in my home. People would be in my home. This is my home. It's not God's home. Sound familiar? And so, therefore, because of you, this is what God says about this. He says, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, and whatever ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. And the glory of God is the opposite of what I just read, having that in your life. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. Say, obey the voice of the Lord. Okay, let's look right here. Now, he's saying that I'm the one that brought this upon you. You know, the adversary, Satan has no authority outside. Everything's father filtered. There's nothing that the enemy can do that God does not allow it. He doesn't tell him to do it, but God can pull back his hand and all of a sudden things can happen. The enemy is evil and he does whatever he gets a chance to do something. He goes around stealing, killing, and destroying. That's basically all that he does. But for 10 years now, for 10 years, I want you to stay with me for a moment. For 10 years, God has called me to prophesy to a city and to a region. And I prophesied Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And it says, let me read it to you. It says, "See, I will send," this is God, "see, I will send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, or else," say or else. He said, "or else, I'll come and I'll strike the land with a curse." For 10 years, painstakingly, myself and our ministry crew, all the way from signage to going into churches, to speaking in political arenas, to going all the way to the governor's mansion, just nonstop. You know, when God calls you to deliver a prophetic word, it can be the most gruesome experience sometimes, but you got to do it because he's called you to do. And what we used was a wilderness experience as a prophetic symbolism of how it's supposed to happen as Israel went out in the wilderness to meet the Father, and we did it for 10 years. But every single time we came together, I always told everybody, this is not a camping trip in the wilderness. This is a prophecy. And this is what God is doing. And all of a sudden, on May the 4th of 2008, just a couple days ago, the Lord just stopped me and said, the prophecy's over. That they didn't respond. And what's happening? Earthquakes. Great tragedies are happening in the earth. In addition, during this time, I talked about in the previous year that there would be a crack coming through the center of the United States. I talked about that in 2007. I appeared before our leaders in our particular community, it's the county commissioners, and I talked to five of them that were there and began to prophesy to them. And only one of them received the word. Only one of them received the word, and the other four did not. Within 6 months of me delivering that word, four of them were removed by the governor, totally removed, some in prison, and one of them had committed suicide since then. I'm telling you, God is serious. We cannot not respond to God. It's not an option. You know, behold the kindness and sternness of God. God wants every man to be saved, but we have the decision to make. We have to say, listen, I'm leaving my life of sin. I'm going to function in marriage the way God called it to be. I'm no longer going to adapt to the cultures of this world. I'm going to be totally different than this world. I'm going to live like God says live, you know? And so, in addition to that, I appeared another time in 2007 because God had begun to speak to me about the storm that was coming to the world and to America. And I appeared before a different county commission board because they were all removed. And this one I walked in on, I believe it was around May, and I told them a storm was coming. It was like falling on deaf ears. But it was on record. You can go back and find the record of me doing this because Doris Harris, the one who is the court reporter in Escambia County, Florida, was documenting everything that was said. And then they called me back in September. Now, during that time, I've talked to the county administrator. And the county administrator was hearing what was going on, but wasn't getting it. Wasn't listening to what I was really saying. And so I go back in September. I deliver a word again this time. But this time, it was totally unresponsive. It was like talking to a brick wall. And I hope right now when I'm talking to you that you're listening to what I'm saying. It's very important because the particular county administrator, when I walked in the courtroom, he leaned over the counter and told me this. He said this. He goes, "You didn't have a dream, did you?" I mean, they knew I was hearing from God. He knew I was hearing from God, but he did not respond to it. And he was one of the first people within probably 60 days of that particular meeting. He was the first one that went down in a storm. A real good guy. Didn't listen, but remember, even good guys can't bring in the glory. It has to be people that respond to the way God wants things to be done. And so, as I was walking out of the courtroom that day, after giving that word, my wife, Donna, was with me, and I was just depressed because I knew it's like a child that you're trying to straighten up, and they won't straighten up. You think the discipline's coming, the storm's coming. And I walked out, I looked at my wife, and said, "Let's just go," and the meeting was still going. And the county administrator followed us all the way out, in the middle of the meeting now, followed us all the way out to the front of the courthouse and began to talk to us. And it was amazing, but they didn't respond. And what do you know? I believe it was in September of 2007, Alan Greenspan, the one that we know that has been managing money for years, that he said that a perfect storm has hit America, a perfect financial storm has hit America. And of course now, It's easy to say that that's happening in the world, but at that time, God had told us ahead of time. What does that mean? I'm telling you what I'm telling you now is going to happen. So you can prepare for it. It's like a systematic thing. God has given us through Amos. He says He'll never do anything unless He tells it through His prophets first. I'm telling you, prepare your heart. Prepare your home. Children, I'm telling you, listen to God. Listen to your parents. Quit having to be told to seek the Lord, because even you're accountable before God. You will stand alone before God. Let that home be a place where God's presence can dwell. The glory can dwell in there. And so then, in addition to that, after 10 years of being released from that, delivering that prophetic word, and now we're beginning to plan into the different churches and ministries around the world about the adventures that we do, because the prophecy's up. On April the 26th of 2008, John Kilpatrick, he's the pastor of In His Presence Church in Daphne, Alabama, and also a former pastor of mine and one that kind of opened the door for ministry for me in the beginning. And he had a vision. He was walking to church. I'm going to read it to you. You can see this on the Elijah list. But in this vision, as he's walking to the Daphne Civic Center on one particular Sunday morning, April 27th, he said, I had a vision which lasted just for 2 or 3 seconds. And in the vision, I saw the ground buckle before me. It was so real that I actually moved aside to avoid what I was seeing. I knew immediately that it was an earthquake. I knew immediately it was an earthquake, and a thought crossed my mind that the damage of this earthquake could have the potential that would exceed Hurricane Katrina of 2005. But he goes on to say, the Lord didn't tell me that. It's just what I thought in my own mind. And then on Tuesday, May the 20th, in a dream that he had, and he felt like, he writes, I woke trembling and shook and was shaking at 5 a.m. in the morning after having a startling dream. This is one of the three most profound dreams that I've ever had during the ministry the Lord has called me to. I feel that this dream is an addendum to the vision that I had on April the 27th. He goes on to say, in the dream I saw the words wind and water. I only saw the words but didn't actually see the wind or the water damage. I then found myself overlooking a river which instantly became so wide that I could not even see either of the banks. He said the dream then shifted and I was with one of my parishioners running through an old abandoned schoolhouse. This empty building began to shake. He said the shaking was so violent and severe that it was like the buckling of a wild horse tossing us around. He said my teeth were clapping so hard that the impact that I tried to clench my teeth together to prevent that from happening. In this dream, I knew that I was experiencing a massive earthquake. The sounds were so catastrophic that the thoughts crossed my mind that the devastation could likely exceed Hurricane Katrina 2005. I did not see the devastation behind me, I only heard it. And in all my life, I've never heard such catastrophic sounds. These were the scariest sounds I've ever heard. The dream then shifted once more and concluded with two names of what appeared to be on an old Spanish map. One name was Indianola and the other one was Yerpola. And when I awoke, I was so shaken as if I had chills and a fever. I could not stop trembling, he goes on to say. All through the day, I felt that I just had the dream 10 minutes ago. That's how fresh it was to him. This dream so shook me that my wife and I immediately went to the internet to do a search. I also contacted a few friends in the ministry and reliable intercessors concerning this dream. What we found out was that there are towns called Indianola, Illinois, Yerpola, Missouri, and Indianola, Mississippi. These towns run in the line of the north to south. These towns run in a line from north to south, with Yerpola, Missouri, being near the middle of them. The Mississippi River runs. Remember the river, the banks, runs between them, with Yerpola, Missouri being the epicenter of the New Madrid Fault Line. I believe that the dream could be concerning a devastating earthquake on the New Madrid Fault. Many reputable friends in ministry have felt that the dream was not to be interpreted as a spiritual dream because they felt that it was a literal implications. And the intensity of the dream is still with them today. What does that mean? We just read from Haggai. He said, listen, this is what's going on. He says, I'm going to begin to stop things. I'm going to begin to cause things to happen in the climate. I'm going to begin to shake things. And it's like, A lot of times people can scream and run for the hills, but that's not what God's saying. God's getting our attention. He wants us to do something. He wants us to do this. He wants us to go, God, I want your glory. He wants us to be like Moses on the mountain and say, Lord, show me your glory. Ho! Show me your glory. God wanted everybody to come to that mountain, but they were terrified when they saw the cost. God wanted David to bring in the ark, but he was terrified when he saw the cost. God wants you to welcome His glory into your life, into your home. I'm telling you, you've never seen anything that's going to be so good till you bring God into it. All God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And so, what does God want from us? 2 Chronicles 7:13 through 15. He says, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or see a plague among my people, or send a plague among my people. And this is God doing this. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to their prayers offered to me in this place. God wants us to turn to Him. You can turn now. You don't have to wait till this catastrophe is shaken so much that you can't even function. Remember, He said the very labor of your hands would be affected. And, oh man, think about this. You have people losing their houses. Isn't it interesting that people are on the steps of courthouses, you know, trying to save their houses, and they're losing their houses, and that was very important. He says, that's your house. I'm concerned about my house. And then you're going to go up the street, and don't go up the street and start building a building up the street from you. Start working on the house. You, the tabernacle of God. Start working on you and your family, and in the place that you live, and allow that to be the dwelling place of God. God's glory. God wants His glory to fill the entire earth. And so He says, when I do that, that's what He said in Haggai. He says, I'm trying to get your attention. And that's what God's trying to do today. He wants you to become desperate for His glory. Desperate. I mean, His church has gotten to a point where it's like, if it lasts longer than 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, my attention span's gone. It's already on something else. You're in trouble, sir. You're in trouble, son. You're in trouble, ma'am, right now. If you can't focus on what God is saying to you prophetically and speaking to your life, you're going to be on the bad part of the wave. I call you in to the house of the Lord. I call you in. Shake yourself. Test yourself and see if you're in the faith. This is so important. So what did they do? We talked about Haggai, how he said, listen, you're in your houses and all you're doing is thinking about your house and you're not thinking about mine. He says, listen, I'm going to take yours down. I'm going to cause your money to go away. I'm going to cause everything just to fall apart in your life. Or you can listen to me. Say, listen to me. Listen to me. If we listen to him, let's go back to Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. And we're going to be closing here. He says, then Zerubbabel, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They obeyed His voice. And the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Say, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. He says, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up, say stirred up, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work. Say, work! Begin to build your house. Begin to build yourself. Begin to build your family. They begin to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. And listen to this. Then he says in verse 1, chapter 2, he says, on the 24th day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, I speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, asked them, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem as if to you today that it's like nothing? In other words, they're looking around, they're going, well, I don't see anything. That's good news, by the way. It's not over if you hear that. That's what I'm telling you. Don't give up because you don't see anything. I'm telling you that if you pursue God, if you go after God, you know, have God must die. If I don't have Him, you know what I'm saying? I'll give everything for Him. Lord, you know, I got to come. If you don't come to me, I'm coming to you, type desperation. And he says, consider nothing. In verse 4 he says, but now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the Lord, declares the Lord. And work. Say work.
For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you, now in you. So don't be afraid, don't be fearful. In verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desire of the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. And he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. And the glory of this present house, us, this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in that place I will grant peace, declares the Lord.
Desperate for the glory of God. Are you desperate for the glory of God? I just speak impartation to you right now as you're listening to this. Don't look to the left and don't look to the right, for the kingdom of God is inside of you. If you're a believer and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay, you got stuff in your heart that don't belong there, repent. Ask God to begin to reveal it. Begin to get it out of your life. Begin to say, listen, honey or husband or whatever, you know, your spouse, and say, listen, we want to start living our marriage like God says. Look to your children and say, listen, we're going to repent today. We're going to be able to lead you like God wants us to lead you. You're going to start setting your house up. Say, God, we're going to go through our house and take everything out of our house. We're going to take four stakes and we're going to stake off this property. We're going to write scripture that bears witness to our heart that's just yours. We're going to anoint the property lines. We're going to sweep our property and command the devil to get off of it. We're going to repent for our sins on it and our sins to each other and even generational sins on it. And our home is going to be an abiding place for the glory of God. And literally, God's glory will fill the entire earth. It's time. It's time. God told me 10 years ago on the side of the Galilee that this day was coming. And 10 years to the day, on May the 4th in my office, He showed up and told me, it's here. And I'm telling you now that it's here. Now's the time. Today's the day. Let's just bow our heads. That You would stir their hearts, God. Stir their hearts, Father. Ho! Stir their hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that You'll just begin to just blow a wind through their home. Blow a wind. This time, not blowing away the money, not blowing away the things they need to live on, but this time, blowing away the chaff. Blowing away the idols. Blowing away the spirit of strife. Spirit of strife, I renounce You and command You to get out of that house in Jesus' name. Spirit of rebellion, I renounce You in Jesus' name. I command You to get out of the house in Jesus' name. Spirit of compromise, I renounce You and command You to get out of the house in Jesus' name. You perverse spirit, I command You to loose that man and loose those children and let them go in Jesus' name. You foul spirit of Jezebel, loose that family and let them go. I'm telling You in the name of Jesus, they're the Lord's, and I command You to let God's people go. For the Lord's glory is going to fill the entire earth. I command the spirit of Jehu to rise up in your house. I command the spirit of Elijah to rise up in your house. I command I ask the Holy Spirit to begin to stir in your kids' room. We command all that demonic things to get out of your children's room. Start tending your garden, sir. Start tending your garden, ma'am. I declare it even so. Pull the weeds out of your heart. Pull the weeds out of your marriage. Pull the weeds out of your children's heart. Begin to say, listen, we'll sacrifice. It's more important for my kids to know God than to know how to read and write. I'm declaring even so. We want our kids to read and write. But listen, not at the sake of them being offered to Moloch. We declare now a tenacity to rise up like it's never rose up before. I declare that You're going to raise up children, and they're going to serve the Lord, and You're going to sit back and fan them and mature and bring them to a place of maturity and teach them the ways of God. And truly again, the hearts of the fathers are turning to the children and the children to the fathers. We declare out there this fatherless generation and Your large that God has heard Your cry. And I prophesied for 10 years. I carried the burden for 10 years, but I got good news for you. If your natural father didn't turn, there's a spiritual father coming your way, and He's going to raise them up, and He's going to father you, and He's going to teach you the ways of the Lord, so you are going to break the curse in your life, and you're going to know how to father your children. I declare it even so now in Jesus' name. Father God, we just say, show us Your glory, Lord. Show us Your glory, Lord. Lord, we're desperate, God. We're willing to pay the cost. We're not going to say we're not satisfied with it being up the street, Lord. We're not satisfied being in the neighbor's house, God. We want You in our house, God. We want from the top of our rafters to the bottom of our soil to every boundary line, Father God. We want people to know that we are Yours, distinctly Yours, Father God. Lord, show us Your glory, Father God. In Jesus' name.
If you haven't yet met Father God through His Son, Jesus Christ, let me introduce you to him at meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him. For more teachings like this from myself, Greg Lancaster, and others, go to vfntv.com. You can also download the VFN TV app by searching your mobile phone app store or by going to vfntv.com. And you'll be able to join us at VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're seeking to educate ourselves on what is taking place in today's world, to illuminate it with God's perspective from His Word, and inspire you in your daily walk with the Lord, and to activate you in your destiny with God that He's called you to. For more information, go to vfntv.com. VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program is brought to you by our partners of Greg Lancaster Ministries at greglancasterministries.org.